ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives to us the love of God, why? Because don't we need to be reminded of it? Because we can allow things getting in the way of receiving God's love, or we can let things get in the way of us expressing God's love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's wrong. You know, we need to repent if we have issues with that. And I realize some may not agree with that statement, but listen to what John said in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He wrote this, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Wow, isn't it interesting how we can justify our reason for being angry at people? And we have many good reasons. If we feel that way, we need to repent and restore that relationship with the brother or sister in the Lord. Now, will they receive it? They may not. But you do your best to love them. You know, Jesus said, "A new commandment I've given you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another." That's John 13, I believe. Could be wrong, but I think it's John 13. And here's the thing. People are watching us. And what are they seeing when they watch us? I mean, I look at this world. I mean, all you have to do is just watch the President Trump. Was it last night that he gave a speech? And oh my gosh, you know, the anger and stuff that was going on behind him. Is that what people see in us? Because they're watching. They should see love. Now we could say, "Oh, I pray for the president, but if I'm acting that way, is that just hypocrisy then?" That was something the Lord taught me big time during the 8 years that President Obama was in office. That he's the President of the United States. And I don't have to agree with everything that he does, but I have to respect the office that he's in. I have to respect him. I don't have to agree with everything he does. I was excited when they took out Osama bin Laden. But there were a lot of things that he did I didn't agree with. But I have to respect the office. And when people see how different we are, that we can love the unlovable, isn't that important? Think about it. What if Nancy Pelosi walked in here tonight? How would you respond to her? Would you shake her hand? You need to. Why? Because God loved us when we were still sinners and died for us. Does God love Nancy Pelosi? Absolutely, he does. So we need to be careful. You know, we need to walk in love, because it's really hard. It's really easy to take sides today and get angry at this and angry at that. But no, we are to love. Don't have to agree with their actions, but you are to love the person. Look at verse 11. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So this is a walk in honesty. And we see here that Paul's first point is that we should live quiet lives. We shouldn't be anxious or worried, going crazy over things because of what we see happening. But we should be at peace, knowing God's in control. We shouldn't exalt self. One writer put it this way as he shows us the successful cult that's leading many people to hell, many more than really any other cult. What is it? Well, listen. "This cult has a god, the self, an army of priests, celebrities, a set of scriptures, tabloids, and the like, a creed, the demand for excitement, and countless places of worship, amusement parks, theaters, concert halls, sports arenas, and every TV is a little chapel. This cult seduces people into living their lives for one thing, the thrill of the moment. But these thrills are quickly over and forgotten, and all that is important is the next fun thing. This cult numbs us so that the only question we ask is it fun? It never wants us to ask, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? Here's the thing, and I, you know, in our society, in our the churches today, many times, people are interested in going to church and being happy. But let me put it like this. God's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. And if you really surrender your life to the Lord and you're following what he's telling you to do, there'll be tremendous joy. But when you are fighting against him, you're not going to have any joy. David said in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I like that. Well, then Paul tells us we are to mind our own business. Wow. We shouldn't stick our noses where it really doesn't belong. Don't be a busybody. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul picks up on this again. He says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." How do we stop being busybodies? We work with our hands. We get busy. If you're busy, you don't have time to be a busybody, right? You're too involved in things. You don't have time for gossip and all that other garbage. Now, for the Greeks, during Paul's day, work done with the hands was degrading. And so they made their slaves do the work. And, we kind of see this a little bit sometimes with Christians. They expect others to supply their needs because they don't want to work. Now, granted, if you can't work because of some physical handicap or whatever, that's understandable. Yeah, the church should help, and our government does help. But if you can work and you're not, that's a problem. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow. Now, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years looking for handouts, and I've caught them in lies so often. I try to help people. I try to err on the side of grace, but so often the Lord just shows me where they're coming from. And their response is, "Well, that's not loving." Well, if you can work and you're not working, something's wrong. You need to get right with God. I guess if I didn't love them, I would never say that. But they need to understand what God said in his word. We're to walk in honesty. In verses 13 through 18, Paul's going to show us how to walk in hope. And this is the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. We call it the rapture. And that's a dirty word today. I don't know what happened within the church, but there are so many coming against the rapture. And some of them, the way they put down Christians who believe in the rapture is horrible. It's sad to hear them talk like that. Some say that, this is just an allegory. It's not true. Some say that if you believe in the rapture, you're not a believer, you're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, and you're going to go to hell. Paul opens up this whole section by saying that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. Isn't that interesting? There's three things that I can think of offhand that Paul said I don't want you to be ignorant about, which the church is totally ignorant about. One of them is spiritual gifts. People are ignorant about them. "Oh, it's not for today, it was for back then," and on it goes. Or it's used in an inappropriate way. It's not used according to what the scriptures say. The other one is the Jews. God's done with the Jews. But Paul's talked about in Romans that he doesn't want you to be ignorant about them, that God is not done with them. And now here, the rapture of the church, Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Well, guess what? Church has become ignorant of this teaching. Look at verse 13 here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In speaking of the rapture of the church, Paul tells us right here, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about this event. How many feel that there's no such thing as the rapture? Some feel it's at the end of the tribulation, some in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period or the 3.5-year mark. Some say it's just a little after the 3.5-year mark. All kinds of confusion, ignorance. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And I believe the rapture of the church will take place prior to the start of the 7-year tribulation period. And I'll show you why. You could accept it or reject it. Search the scriptures. I don't have a problem with it, but I'll just share the scriptures with you and decide for yourself. Now, first of all, when the scriptures speak of a believer dying, it speaks of him going to sleep. And when you go to sleep, there's rest, there's peace, there's comfort. When an unbeliever dies, the Bible never speaks of him being asleep because they have no rest, there's no peace or no comfort. When we die as Christians, our body goes back to the dust of the earth, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. That's our hope. It's not that we don't sorrow when a loved one dies. We are sad. But we also know that we'll see that person again one day in glory if they're a believer in Jesus. And it's kind of like sending a loved one off on a long trip. You're going to see them again, but there's sadness when you send them off, right? They're going to be gone for, say, 3 months. Well, you're sad about it, but you know you're going to see them again. Well, the same is true here. When a loved one dies, they go to be with the Lord. We're sad now, but we will see them again one day. But for the unsaved, there is no hope for them in death. You know, for Barclay put it like this. He said, in the face of death, the pagan world stood in despair. They met it with grim resignation and bleak hopelessness. Aeschylus wrote, once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Theocritus wrote, there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. Catullus wrote, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. On their tombstones, grim epitaphs were carved, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? There's not a lot of hope in that. That's kind of, many people who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe there's a God, believe that once you die, that's it, it's all over. Well, what's the point? And I think that's why so many people are miserable. There is no hope for them. But for we as Christians, we have a lot of hope. Why be in a place where there is no hope when Jesus wants to give us that, right? Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think this is the rapture of the church is something that is really clear in the scriptures. It's something we should be looking for, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. Now, when Paul says, for if, in verse 14, he's not indicating doubt or being unsure, but because of the fact that the Lord rose from the dead, he's going to bring with him on that day those who have fallen asleep in Christ. In fact, John 14:19, because I live, you will also. What a precious promise. Is that something we have to wonder? I don't know if it's going to happen. Of course it is. But for the unbeliever, there's no hope at all. And Paul tells us that this was not his idea. This came from the Lord. And why is that important? Because it wasn't taught before. This is new. And Paul wants us to understand this is from the Lord. And two groups of people are involved in this event called the rapture of the church. Those who have fallen asleep or who have died in the Lord. And those that are alive. We're going to be caught up together. And for the Thessalonian believers, there might have been some concern that those who went to be with the Lord were going to miss out on something. And Paul says, that's not the case. We're all going to participate in this. But there's an order. The dead will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to be with the Lord. And this is done with a shout of authority as Jesus speaks forth, as the trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ will rise first, They're going to get their resurrected bodies, but we're going to be caught up with them and get our resurrected bodies. It's instantaneous. They get a little head start, kind of jokingly say, well, yeah, because they're 6 feet lower in the ground than us, so they need a head start. But whatever the case may be, they rise first and we're caught up with them. You know, why? Why do we have to get new bodies? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said this regarding these new bodies. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You see, these bodies of flesh are like tents. They're temporary dwelling places for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And the Lord's saying, I've got a permanent abode for you. A permanent abode for your spirit and soul to dwell in. I'm going to make it for you. He calls it a mansion that's never going to fade away. These tents are fading away. We all know that, especially as we get older. And this event takes place, boom, just like that, instantaneously. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye speaks of the time it takes for light to go from the surface of the eye to the retina. Let me give you a picture about this. If light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which it does, it would take 1.5 seconds to travel from the surface of the Earth to the moon, and the moon is 239,000 miles away from the Earth. So light to travel from the Earth to the moon, 1.5 seconds. So in the twinkling of an eye, light would only reach 1 foot off the surface of the Earth. Are we going to see it? Or are people going to see it? No, it's going to be boom. We're with the Lord. They'll see the effects because all these people are going to be missing, but they won't see it actually happening. Now here's where people get confused. Paul says that we will be caught up. It comes from a Greek word, harpazo. It means to take by force, to seize. And the argument is that this word rapture is not in the scriptures. And that's true. I can't argue that point. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It was taken from the Latin Vulgate. The Latin word rapturus is used for caught up. And from the word that word we get our English word rapture from. And I realize some will argue that this is not what this word means. It's been altered to fit what we want it to say. Some believe it just means that we too who are alive will be with our dead family and friends one day. That's not Paul's point. In fact, the same Greek word is used for Philip being caught up in Acts 8:39. And also of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2, where he was caught up to heaven. Well, why are we changing the meaning here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to fit in what we wanted to believe? When in those other verses, it has to mean caught up. Paul was taken up into the third heaven. Philip was moved from one place to another. But here we're just going to stick around until we die and we'll be with our family? No, that doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Paul also tells us, and we'll see this next time as we get to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord is not for us. We're not appointed for that day. So that means we have to be removed before it takes place. Think about it like this. Before World War II started, Japan and Germany called their ambassadors home. They left America and went to their own home countries. Why? Because war was about to break out and their countries wanted them to be home before the war was declared. Well, that's what the Lord's basically doing. Before he declares war on this earth, before he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, he's calling his ambassadors home, you and me. And I think it's interesting because the Bible speaks of us as being ambassadors for Christ. And he calls us home before war breaks out. Interesting. This is in our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we are called to go to be with the Lord. In fact, Titus 2:13, Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If the church, if the rapture of the church didn't happen before the tribulation period started, if it happened at the midway point or somewhere at the end or three quarters through, will we be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? No, here's what we'd be looking for, because you know what would come first before Jesus comes for his bride, the church? The Antichrist. So we would be looking for the Antichrist to come, because knowing that the Antichrist has come means the Lord's coming. But that's not what Paul says, does he? He says, look for Jesus. He's the one we need to be looking to. It's then that the Antichrist is revealed. And we'll cover that when we get to 2 Thessalonians, because Paul's going to talk about that. There's the rapture of the church, and then the revealing of the Antichrist. The last verse that we'll cover in a little bit here, verse 18, Paul said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you this. If we went into the tribulation period, how would these words be comforting to us? Hey, hang in there. You're going to be beheaded for your faith, beaten. You're going to be put in jail. All kinds of things are going to happen. Some of you may even starve to death because, you know, you're not taking the mark of the beast. But hey, man, comfort one another with those words. There's no comfort. You know what the comfort is? The Lord's calling us home before he pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And think about it. Christ paid for our sins. He took the penalty for our sins, right? Why is he pouring out his wrath upon us then if he already paid for it? That's why we're not here. We're his bride. Does he want to beat his bride up before he takes us home? I don't think so. I know not. People say, well, rapture's not in there. Well, then call it the great snatch away, because that's basically what it is. I really like the rapture. I think the great snatch away is corny. I don't know. I like the rapture. Where do we meet the Lord? We meet him in the air. Where do we meet, or where are we with the Lord in his second coming? We're with him. It's different. We are meeting the Lord in the air, but in the second coming, we're coming to the earth with him as he's setting up, going to set up his kingdom after the Battle of Armageddon. A big difference. Not the same event. Now, here's the big thing, and you know, people love to throw this out there. And if you, this is what you think, hopefully I can clarify a little bit about this issue. They'll say that the idea of the rapture of the church is a new idea. It was brought about by John Darby. They'll tell you this was never taught for 1,800 years until John Darby came on the scene. Well, Paul taught it here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, but again, people don't want to look at that. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. This is what one writer had to say about the rapture. He said, rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in the history of the church. The only doctrine more recent is the invention of the sinner's prayer for salvation by Billy Sunday in 1930, which was made popular by Billy Graham in 1935. I don't know, man. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, right? So sinner's prayer, call it whatever you want. I don't see anything wrong with that, but this guy has a problem with it. He said, the fact that John Nelson Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine around 1830 AD is unquestionably true. All attempts to find evidence of this wild doctrine before 1830 have failed, with a single exception. Morgan Edwards wrote a short essay as a college paper for Bristol Baptist College in Bristol, England, in 1744. Where he confused the second coming with the first resurrection of Revelation 20 and described a pre-tribulation rapture. However, Edwards' ideas, which he admitted were brand new and never before taught, had no influence in the modern population of the false doctrine. That prize goes to Darby. Prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, catechism, or statement of faith. Darby has had a profound impact on religion today, since Darby's secret rapture, false doctrine, has infected most conservative evangelical churches. While the official creeds and statements of faith of many churches either reject or are silent about rapture, neither do they openly condemn this doctrine of a demon from the pulpit. So if you believe in the rapture, it's a doctrine of demons. While not all dispensationalists believe in the rapture, All those who teach the rapture also believe in premillennialism. Both groups use Israel's modern statehood status of 1948 to be a beginning of a countdown to the end. So he doesn't even believe Israel really is to be in the land. This guy has some serious problems here. Israel has to be back in the land. Why? Because God promised the Jews that the Messiah would rule and reign from the throne of David. Has that happened? No. It's going to happen. And we're told that, yes, the Jews are going to get saved during the tribulation period. In fact, Jesus said, "You'll see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They petition him to come back.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.